I'm going to ask all of you to stand and grab your Bibles if you would. It's a good chunk of reading, but we can handle it. We're Bible people here at this church, and it's Christmas, and so we are celebrating. We're looking at a series we started last Wednesday night titled or themed Beyond. Beyond. You cannot come up with a theme great enough, so we have to do the best we can with the English language as we have it. And when you think about Christ and you think about Christmas, you've got to think beyond everything. And so Matthew chapter 1, I'll begin in verse 17. Now here's the thing, pay close attention. We're going to go from Matthew chapter 1, verse 17, all the way into chapter 2, verse 12. So we're going to come on a little change up, I think. But as long as you read after me, you'll be fine, right? Are you guys ready? Okay, here we go. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations.
Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit.
Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example or shame her, was minded to put her away secretly. That is a divorcement. And engagements in those days, you couldn't break off an engagement. You have to go through the proceedings of divorcement.
But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit.
Wow. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.
So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold,
the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us.
Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife.
Verse 25, and did not know her, that is, you know what I mean, until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus.
Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem,
saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him.
When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him.
And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ, listen everybody, where the Christ was to be born.
So they said to him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet.
Awesome. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.
Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared.
And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I might come and worship him also.
When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which had been seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was.
And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy.
From the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh.
Verse 12, then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Father God, we pray that this day, this week of celebration, this week of absolute reality, absolute fact, absolute worship among those who know you, this is an awesome time. But God, we pray that the world who seemingly celebrates, at least their house looks like they celebrate, the gifts or the trees or the colors of their apparel indicate that they celebrate. But God, we pray that today, more than ever, we would know the person of Jesus Christ. And God, we pray that you'd move now, we ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated, church. Just before service this morning, I was blessed to be surprised to be asked to get on Newsmax Live in New York, and they were asking, what's the meaning of Christmas? And I mean, I sat down and I had to ask the guys, what's this about? And my team said, it's about Christmas. And I said, okay. And then they went for it, and it's okay. But the whole thing, listen, it's not about just the tree and the lights, and it's not about just the eggnog or the parties. What's the reality of Christmas? Yeah, he just said it. Jesus, it's about him coming, and coming with a purpose and ordained by God and with a great, great work that was set before him. And so this is a very, very, I hope anyway, important study for all of us to partake of as we celebrate the birth of Christ. And this is a very special Christmas greeting that we hear, in my opinion, from the old man Peter. Before we get going into our study, jot this down. I mentioned it the other day. I want to mention this again. 2 Peter, very, very important. 2 Peter chapter 1. Listen to Peter. He's now old. He's not the Peter that's making all the early mistakes and the Peter that was reliable upon himself. And this is not the Peter that said, Jesus, if everybody forsakes you, I won't. This is now, after decades, a humbled Peter, but a powerful Peter. This is a Peter that now understands that it's not about him. It's all about the power of God in him regarding the message of what God has given us. And this is what the old man now says just before his death. Peter says, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place. Imagine a flashlight, or for those of you in Europe, you call it a torch. Imagine that flashlight, that torch illuminating your life. That's what the Bible does. Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy, that is the revelation of God's word, never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved, possessed, animated by the Holy Spirit, the Bible. Can you trust the Bible regarding Christmas? This whole thing, is it a story or is it a reality? It's an absolute reality. And so today, more than ever, it's time for us to walk in truth. We'll hear a little bit more about truth in a moment. But to share that and to acknowledge the fact that you and I should always be confident in Christ. 24/7, 365, we should all be confident in Christ. But the bottom line is this, you and I during this season have an open door of sharing with others all about Jesus. And people have got to listen. They really do, especially if you're at a checkout stand. They want your money. Bad enough to be patient. Tell them. When we say Merry Christmas, we need to push it a little bit. Merry Christmas, and I hope you celebrate the birth of Christ, and then run out the door. But mark it down, if you would, as we talk about the Christ of Christmas and the God that is beyond all things. Number one is this, everybody, is that the Christ of Christmas is beyond life. Life itself. Will you write that down? Life. Life. And I want to just put it to you in a little bit of a sarcastic, loving way. Since when does a baby being born require a genealogical record, kind of like a 23andMe investigation, right? Search. But the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 1, verse 17, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. That's a long time, by the way. Think of that. A generation varies in the Bible, but we can put it at its average. A generation goes anywhere from the year 40 to the year 70. So let's just kind of split the difference. Somewhere 55, 65 times 14. And that's exactly what we find in the Bible. When you look at the genealogies from Abraham to David, you find exactly that. And the Bible says 14 generations. And from David until the captivity into Babylon, 14 generations. That is historically spot on. Those of you who are skeptics, listen, this is outside, or you can go outside church history and look at secular Babylonian history. It's an absolute fact. These are real numbers found here in Matthew. And from the captivity of Babylon until the Christ, that is the Messiah, the coming of the Messiah, are 14 generations. Verse 18, now the birth of Jesus was as follows. What in the world is going on here but none other than the announcement that God, the God of the Bible, is all about life, and he's sending his son Jesus Christ into the world so that you and I might have life. I was asked on that news interview this morning, Pastor, what do you make of the man who drove his car into that gathering in Germany in that Christmas mart, killing people? And I gently responded that that man's religion is known for doing such things. It's not the first time that this has happened. Why? Because it's all about the love of God. It's about the forgiveness of God that comes from Christ. But not all people acknowledge Christ. And so you can be involved in some sort of worship system or worship gods and completely miss life. You may think that you're living today, when in reality, you might want to check that and maybe perhaps today by the end of service, change that. And I want to give you this argument. As I said a moment ago, our God, the God of the Bible, is all about life. Four things I want you to consider. There is our love for life. Can you write that down? There is our love that is innate within us to love life. You love life. Even to the person who says, and this is always tragically funny, tragically because it's sad, but funny because it's such an untruth, and it's the pleading of the opposite. Somebody might say, I don't want to live life anymore. That's not true, you know. They say it, but it's not true. And then they'll say, I can't stand myself. I hate myself. Have you ever heard somebody say, I hate myself? Yeah. Why do you hate yourself? I'm so ugly. I hate myself. Well, if you hate yourself, you should be very glad that you're so ugly, because that would make your statement that you hate yourself true. The fact of the matter is your emotions are speaking, but without Christ in our lives, people, we say and we do and we think and we act upon the wrong things. Christ is the great giver of life, and Christmas is all about what he came to give us. Second thing is that there is our pursuit to live our lives. There's this strong desire to live out our lives, and there's a pursuit for us to do that. There is a desire in every one of us to make something of our lives. Listen, people need to hear this, especially young people today. I don't know about you. I can't do this. You know, you can't always do what's in your heart. You know, just do what's in your heart. You don't want me to do what's in my heart, because I want to lovingly grab every young person and shake them and tell them, get out of your pajamas. It's 2 o'clock in the afternoon. God gave you eyes and hands and feet and youth and vitality. And listen, stop eating donuts for breakfast and Pepsi, and get strong, work out, and present your body to God. Why? Because you should pursue life. God has got a purpose for your life, and without pursuing him, you'll never know what that is. Jesus came to give us a purpose for life. We love life, and we have a purpose for our lives. Well, at least we should. And so if you see a young person wearing their jammies at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, you grab them. Tell them God's got a better plan. Because, you know, listen, seriously, it's an intervention. It's really an intervention, because if we don't rescue them, they'll continue on that forever. And listen, we love them. We don't want them to die like that in their pajamas, not achieving anything in life. He said, well, you don't have to be successful. I didn't say anything about success. God made you to have some form of a meaningful purpose of life to live, and you won't be satisfied until you're living with God in that purpose. Which, by the way, leads us to the fourth thing, and that is our determination to preserve life. Now, this comes almost on deaf ears in our culture today. When we talk about preserving life, we automatically think in our day and age that this is an argument between a pro-life and pro-death movement. Yes, but no. Bigger than that. Bigger than that. It's not only will the unborn be given the chance to live, but what about you who are living to determine that you're going to live your life? God's life that he gives you, that he wants to give some of you, has determination to it. And as a, listen, as we function normally, isn't that something for me to say that? So can you say normally? What is normal? Well, we're going to be getting to that in a moment, but think about that today. Can you say that? Is that allowed? Listen. Yes, it's allowed because, listen, it's truth and it's reason and it's a fact. And God wants you to have a determination to preserve your life. It's normal. In fact, so much so, it's very interesting. Not only to preserve our lives, but how about this? God put it within us to preserve life. When somebody stands up or maybe somebody's attacking somebody, maybe somebody's coming at, maybe somebody, you come upon a street corner and there's somebody beating up or robbing a woman or beating up somebody, doesn't matter. What do you do about that? God help us. Listen, God help us because we become so dead in our non-Christian life that instead of helping the individual, we pull out our cameras, our phones, and start streaming it. We are so sick, we are so lost because we have forgotten real life. We have divorced ourselves from the reality of life, from the determination of life, from the purpose of life. God wants us to get involved. And by the way, you would never see someone attacking little children with mama nearby, would you? I hope not anyway. Why? Because that, you know, that mama, she could have high heels on. She could just have her nails done. And her little one's sitting right there and some lunatic comes by to bug her kid. And she may be all, you know, 105-pound beauty, but she'll rip that guy's throat out. And I think it's a beautiful thing. Why? Because there is this thing within us. And to not preserve life is to be, and I almost want to hesitate, it's almost to be like an animal, but I don't want to insult animals, but sometimes, and I've seen this, and I hate this stuff, but sometimes some knucklehead image will pop up on your Instagram or something, and it's an animal somewhere pushing off the, you know, like a giraffe had twins, and no fault of the other twin, but the mother giraffe picks one of them and drowns the other one. And we all gasp at that. But I would submit to you today that when we think without God, life is not important. And someone once said, when God dies in the minds of man, then man dies at the hands of man. And I want you to know that God is for life. And he wants you to live. He wants you to live a life that's intentional, a life that's filled with pursuit and determination, and fourthly, a life that is worthy enough to fight for. And every one of us have got that life given to us by God. But see, listen, I want to convince you today, if you don't think your life is valuable enough to fight for, I want you to know happily, you're dead wrong. You may have a low estimation about your life, but God thinks your life matters. And he sent Christ into the world, and it's called Christmas. Well, I have no reason to live. From your perspective, maybe you don't. You need to climb up, as it were, to get on top of the mountain above the clouds and see the sunshine of God, S-O-N, and see and understand that God's got a purpose for you. He made no mistake. He made no mistake bringing you into the world. And you're to fight. Now, this is true even in the natural realm. I'll watch a Christian brother or sister, they're battling cancer or some disease or some sickness, and it's normal. They're fighting. They fight to live. And you don't even have to be a Christian to fight to live. Somebody has long ago said, hundreds of years ago, there is no atheist in the foxhole. Think of that for a moment. We should have crusades on the battlefield. Why? Because someone's looking at imminent death. And when a believer comes to realize, I remember my pastor, Chuck Smith, fighting cancer, going through the treatments, optimistic, fighting. And I remember being in a small gathering at a home that he asked us to come and meet. He had an announcement, and I'll never forget it. He said, I have come to grips with my mortality, and I'm leaving soon. It has been designed within you by God, if you're an atheist or not, to fight for life, to live. But there comes a time for the believer when we happily surrender, we understand, I get it. I'm not going to be getting better in my physical body. I will be passing into your arms, Jesus. Graduation approach is coming. I'm going to be elevated. I've got a promotion coming. And to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Here I come. And that's the death of the believer. And God says, how precious is it? In my sight is the death of my children. But the unbeliever grips the bed, screaming, crying. And then, you know, the family calls the doctor in or the nurse in to bring in medication. Dope them up, dumb them down, don't let them be thinking. But all the while, the body may be put out of commission, but the inside of that soul, of that human being, their body may be immobile, but the inside of them, their spirit, their soul is about ready to enter a Christless eternity. Don't let that happen to you. Jesus Christ came. What's the meaning of Christmas? It is beyond our scope to comprehend, but the most basic is the fact that he came to give us life. And since when does a baby being born fulfill the Bible prophecies of the ancient scripture? It goes on to say in Matthew's gospel, after his mother Mary was engaged or betrothed to Joseph. You know, scholars believe that she's somewhere around 14 to 15 years old, Mary. Can you imagine? Now, I know people got married very young back then. They didn't live long. But you're still 14. Of course, in that era, when you're 14, you've already learned how to plow the field, cook the goose, milk the cow. They were already on to life. But she's engaged to Joseph, an arranged marriage, no doubt. I would argue arranged by God. Little did they know. They were going to find that out. Before they came together, she, Mary, was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine telling Joseph? Joseph, I had something to tell you. Then Joseph, her husband, now don't let that confuse you. When they're engaged in the Middle East, they say, this is my wife, this is my husband. They just have not consummated, and nor has he completed the dwelling place. The husband will go away, or he'll go to his father's house. If you've been to the Middle East, what they do? They build the next generation on top of the previous generation's roof. And you'll go see, it's kind of a funny thing. You'll go to either Jordan or Syria or Israel or maybe Lebanon, and you'll see these beautiful homes with all this rebar sticking out of the top, and you're wondering, what is wrong with them? Because, you know, we're so silly, we think, let's spend $20,000 on our roof. It's going to be the best looking roof in town. They don't care about roofs in the Middle East. They care about a piece of real estate, as it were, to build the next generation on top of. Isn't that kind of cool? I think it's awesome. And he would go away during that espousal period and build a home. Didn't Jesus say, I'm going to go away and I'm going to prepare a place for you that where I am, there you may be also, and I'm going to come and receive you to myself. Jesus is speaking marriage language in John chapter 14. Amazing stuff. I thought you would have went, that's awesome. Yeah, forget it. I mean, I had to ask for it. It's no fun if you have to ask for it. And so he didn't want to make her a public example or shame her. And so he was mindful to put her away secretly. But while verse 20, he thought about these things. So there's a period of time there that only Mary's got this intel. And she tells Joseph, and now he's freaking out. Can you imagine? And Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David. That, by the way, son of David, Joseph's dad's name was not David. You know who I'm talking about here? Joseph, way back 14 generations. David, the one whose throne is to be established forever. David, the man whom God made promises like no other. David, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son. Wow. And you shall call his name Jesus. Yahshua, Yehoshua. You could say Joshua, same meaning. God is our salvation. For he will save his people from their sins. This is the Christmas message. Listen, it's not about gifts. It's about the gift. Why? Because it is the gift of God that saves you from your sins. Listen, right now at Christmas, all around the world, including right here in good old America, people are okay to celebrate Christmas. Just don't let him get out of the manger. Keep him tiny. Keep him a baby. Because we don't want any of that grown-up Jesus stuff. That's scary. If we can keep him in a manger, then he's not riding on a white horse returning to judge the earth. If we can keep him in a manger, there's no cross. Because that cross makes me nervous, because it makes me ask the question, why did that good man have to die? And then you find out it was God, the man, on the cross dying for your sins. Listen, everybody's just up and at him, up and at him. Everybody's up and excited about Jesus in December. But come springtime, that's another story. You say, Pastor, I find that offensive. I go to every Christmas service and every Easter service. I'm a Christer. I go to church twice a year. Yeah, I understand that, but here's the deal. You think God came into the world in human skin, lived this life that he lived perfectly, was betrayed and beaten and crucified and buried, and on the third day rise from the dead for us to just have him twice a day or twice a year, or to have him as a recreational item, to bring him out and to set him out in the front yard with a little makeshift manger and a spotlight on him? Oh, he's bigger than all that. He's beyond all that. Oh, he's awesome. Number two is this, beyond hope. The Christ of Christmas is beyond hope. You say, wait a minute, is hope good? Hope is awesome. But listen, hope is not greater than God. God is greater than hope. What God gives, listen, the greater must give to us what is greater than we are. But what he gives is not greater than him. What if you were to go home and look in your stocking hung by the chimney, and there's a Rolls Royce inside of there? You say, well, it'd be amazing. It would be amazing. But don't get too excited, because if it fits in your stocking, it's probably cost 14 bucks. But you know what I'm saying, is that there could be a Rolls Royce, a full-size Rolls Royce in your stocking, but that gift speaks about someone greater than the Rolls Royce who gave you that Rolls Royce. Are you hearing me? What about life? What about hope? The one who gives life and the one who gives hope is greater. He's the author of them all. And he extends his hand of offering to you and to me. He's beyond hope. And since when does a young lady, a Mary, being pregnant out of marriage, create such a scandal? Happens all the time for a young girl to become pregnant outside of marriage. I'm not approving it. I'm just telling you that it happens. And Mary was labeled that. The Bible says in verse 22, so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, this is Bible. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. That's right out of the book of Isaiah, chapter 7, verse 14. Church family, listen, isn't that scandalous? Think about it. Because from human perspective, it was a scandal. And by the way, it would plague Mary all her life. And Jesus, until his dying day, he will be accused when they say to him, the scribes and Pharisees, they'll say, Abraham's our father. We don't even know who your father is. Do you know what that means, right? Do you know the word? That's the word they meant. I think the old King James actually uses that word. That scandal will dog him, so to speak, all of his earthly life and all of her life. Does God move in what seemingly looks like a scandalous way? Well, he does here. It's remarkable. By the way, even in the darkest, meanest, ugliest situations. I met somebody not too long ago at an event. A woman said, I want you to meet my daughter. And the daughter was beautiful and very active in this great movement in America. She's probably maybe 25-ish. And the mother said, listen. And she said it right in front of her. It's no secret. She said, I want you to know something, Pastor Jack. My daughter is a product of rape. I was raped. And I never saw the guy, and I don't know who he is. But I knew this, that child within me did nothing wrong. And it was the greatest decision of my life. And no wonder that young woman is full of hope. You can't stop her. I love that. And so, yeah, that's great. And so the name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us or God among us, then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife. And he did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he, that would be Joseph, called his name Jesus. Wow. I fully plan on talking to them in heaven. It's going to be amazing. How did that come down? Can you tell us what's not in the Bible? But what I mean by God and his word being beyond hope, I mean that Jesus Christ is above all hope, the author of all of that. And I want you to consider these few thoughts right here, that our human psyche. Now, most pastors, I get it, we'll avoid the word psychology, psyche, psychiatrics, because of this reason. Sometimes a pastor can get insecure about that. You know, we'll talk about psychology. Well, psychology is the study of the mind. And the word psuche is a Greek word, and it's found in the Bible. So we need to be armed to answer every question that comes to us, not hide from any of them. When we talk about psychology, it's the study of the mind. But some Christian ministries or pastors, they won't bring it up because that's not the full story. Of course it's not the full story. But you and I have been made, according to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, body, psuche, and spirit. Did you know that? You're a trichotomy. And your psuche, your psychology, is how you think. Your spirit, listen, if you're not a Christian, if you're not born again, you're spiritually dead right now. You may be here right now, you may be watching right now, but you're spiritually dead. You have no hunger for God, you have no passion for God, you have nothing about God. You're here right now because people either drug you here because it's the holiday, or they promised you breakfast after the service. You have no thoughts about God, you could care less. Or you have wrong thoughts about God, that's in your psuche, your thoughts, your mind. Jesus says to repent and believe on him. The word repent is metanoia. It means change your mind. Isn't that awesome? Our alarm went off prematurely at home the other day. It hasn't gone off in so long. And it was actually a malfunction with the heater. The fire alarm went off. And so your phone rings. This is something, whatever it is, some bail arm security agency. What's the code? That's the first thing they say is, you know, because that could have been a robber or a murderer or pastor. There's a bail alarm calling. What's the code? And I'm like, R. It starts with an R. Rapture. No, I'm sorry, that's not it. And I said, repent. And she goes, yeah, that's it. That's our code. After today, I'll have to change my code. But it was great. I'm like starting to panic because what are they going to do? Send the cops or something or the fire department? And then when I thought about it, and I just shouted out, repent. Come forward. The buses will wait. I'm kidding. But the Bible says in Lamentations 3, verse 22, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. You want to put hope in God? There you go. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. That causes hope to rise up. Hope. Friends, listen, you can't live with hope. You can't live without hope. Our human psyche, number two, our human existence is 100% dependent upon hope. Did you know that? Maybe you need a reminder of that. You will not survive without hope. Many of you today are coming at what you think is the end of your hope. Maybe your marriage fell apart. Listen, I don't know what the deal is. There's some pandemic going on. But I talked to pastors all over America. We're on our communication link together. And so many pastors are dealing now where all of a sudden, men or husbands and wives are deciding to walk out, leave a note, and go. It's almost like there's some pandemic in the air of stupid, pandemic of evil, pandemic of rebellion, pandemic to think about your own pleasures and throw your kids down the hole and your wife or your husband. This is a satanic era, and it's obvious. But hope, you got to have hope. But what is hope? You think about it. It's not an easy answer, you know. What is hope? Did you know that hope basically is this? To believe in a promise. Hope. When you stood at the altar, did you not share vows? You did it in hope. Did you venture out to start a company? Were you the only employee? And now maybe you have a company with employees. How did that happen? Hope. It's amazing. Calling out to God, seeking God. Hope. Everything starts when you start and go on a journey, when you take a vacation, without even mentioning the word hope, you're actually exercising the action of hope. You actually think you're going to get to that campsite and camp out with your family and it's all going to go well. No, really, that's hope. But you see, that's how we live. Are you going to get in an airplane? No. Every time you get in an airplane, every time you get in the car and you put your seatbelt on, you are exercising hope in a promise. What's the promise? That's why it's hard to define. The promise is this plane was built to fly. I just hope that the guy up front or the girl up front or whoever's up front is not DEI. I can say that. I know some pilots and they're going, I'm gonna use that clip. There are airlines, mostly in Europe, but there are airlines who adopted DEI, and that lasted for about 3 weeks. Too many people were almost killed, and that's not a joke. Hope. We might express it this way. If I could just catch a break. That's a cry based on hope. How about this? If I could just have someone give me a chance, just a breakthrough. If somebody would just give me a helping hand. Those sayings come from a belief in hope. And Jesus says, come to me and I'll give you everlasting life. And you've got to exercise hope in the promise. Hope is worthless unless the promise is kept. Are you hearing me? I feel like I'm swimming upstream because we live in a culture of broken dreams, broken promises, broken vows, and you mention the word hope, and people like, what? Hope, really? We're like Pilate in our day and age. What is truth? We would stand up and say, what is hope?
Confident expectations.
We've been dumbed down in this area. Acts chapter 27, verse 20. Remarkable. You should read Acts chapter 20. You guys okay?
Yes.
You guys should read Acts chapter 27 later on. Paul the Apostle, you know, church history tells us he was a little tiny guy. Very, very tiny, very lightweight, very, very unattractive. We know that he was had very bad eyes. We know that he, from church history, that he was very bow-legged from probably riding horses or camels. Highly educated, one of the greatest intellects that ever lived. And that's from secular history. Gamaliel, it's famous, his instructor, is a legendary instructor in ancient history. And he said regarding Paul, he couldn't produce enough books for Paul. He would consume them. And he gets on his donkey heading to Damascus to meet the Lord. He gets saved. Jesus interrupts his life. It's always a good day, by the way, when Christ interrupts your life. Let him. Let him. But years later, he's ministering all over the ancient Mediterranean world and parts of Asia. And my goodness, they were in a storm in the Mediterranean for 14 days. And they have those types of storms. You know how we kind of have these Santa Ana wind conditions? They have something that's called the Eurocyclodon, and it does the exact same thing, coming out of Northern Europe, and it hits the waters of the Mediterranean, and it can be very violent, and it can last for weeks. Paul is on a ship out at sea, and it starts to break up, and it falls apart, and they're in the water. So I don't think Paul, you know, is much of an Olympic swimmer, but the Bible tells us that Paul tells us he was adrift alone for a night and a day and a half in the Mediterranean, which has big sharks, I remind you. And Acts 27, verse 20 says, "Now, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up." You ever felt like that? I don't know if you've ever had this happen to you, but and I haven't had it happen to me in years, but when I was playing junior All-American football as a little kid in Orange County, and then junior high football, high school football, have you ever had the wind knocked out of you real good? It's absolutely painful, and you can't fill your lungs up. You think you're going to die when you're little. It's like, I'm going to die. You can't even talk. And you just have to wait. It hurts. Life is like that sometimes. Some of you feel like you've been punched in the gut and there's no air left in your lungs anymore. You don't even know how you're going to put one foot in front of the other. And I want you to know something. The hope of God is what he promises you if you'll turn to him and ask him for it. Imagine, for some of you, he's standing right alongside you and he's kind of whispering, "Just ask me. Just ask." He'll never bend your arm. This is where I disagree sometimes with the God of heaven and earth. I want him to bend my arm. I don't want to win the argument, but that doesn't keep me from trying. Neither does it you either. I want God to speak to me. But I don't want to win anymore. I don't want to have it my way anymore. When I do it my way, it always winds up in hopelessness. And you might be filled today with hopelessness, wondering what's happening. Psalm 42, verse 11 says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" That's that word, suke, mind. Hey, mind, why are you bummed? And why are you disquieted within me? Why don't you have anything to say, mind? Hope in God is the answer. Do you see that, everybody? That's a great tattoo right there. You want a Christmas tattoo? Psalm 42:11. Hope in God. Listen, I'm not making a joke now when I say, I'm going to say this, and it has nothing to do. The campaign's over. I mean, he's not president yet, but the campaign's over. We don't have a president right now. I mean, that's a fact. I saw news the other day, some bunch of Democrats are all upset because Elon Musk is acting like he's president. And I'm thinking, what a funny thing. They're upset because Elon Musk is making some great decisions and handing them to Trump, and they're all upset. And then I was yelling at my TV set, "Who's your president?" Where's your president? But that's a political thing, and we'll save that for 2 years, maybe. But have you ever heard this four-word saying, make America great again? Listen, you know what that does? Here's what it does. It doesn't matter who says it. Are you an American?
Yes.
Then if an American doesn't want America to be great again, then they're not an American. If, I don't care what party affiliation you are, hear me out. If you don't want America to be great, but isn't it funny the rest of the world wants America to be great again? I find that hilarious. But listen, some of us who are just too proudful, puffed up, whatever, hand out, give me free stuff, we don't want America to be great. Listen, if you want free stuff, you better hope America gets great again. But the bottom line is this, the very saying is not a political statement. It is, oh, hey, thank you. Look at that. Can you see that? That's awesome. Where was I? Oh, no matter what, when you're hurting, and it says, somebody says, make America great again, it could be, make your family great again. Make your community great again. Make your child great again. Make your marriage great again. Make your life great again. What's wrong with that? There's nothing wrong with it. It causes you to have hope. There's a spark, and it puts a spring in your step, and you start thinking long-term. Without hope, there is no long-term thinking. Number three is beyond truth. You say, wait a minute, God is truth. He is truth, but regarding his relationship to us, he expresses truth to us. He is the truth. Jesus said that very clearly in John 14, verse 6, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And so the Bible tells us that in chapter 2, verse 1 of Matthew, that now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, which is awesome, he's the bread of life. You ever heard that before? What does Bethlehem mean? House of bread. He was born in the house of bread because he's the bread of life. I think that's precious. Mary had a little lamb in the house of bread. In Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. And behold, wise men from the east, magi, came to Jerusalem saying, wait, watch this, everybody. Where is he who is born king of the Jews? Okay, these guys show up in Israel, and they already have a king. They have a Roman king because Rome is occupying Israel. And these guys show up from Babylon, and they say, hey, can somebody tell us where your king's been born? Can you imagine the tweeting and the everything that's going on? There's some entourage that showed up with all kinds of treasures and stuff from faraway distant land. They're asking to see a baby king. Herod hears that. I'm king. Well, apparently not. No, I'm the king. What? I don't know. No one ever showed up at your birthday with this kind of stuff. Something tells me they're going to celebrate this for thousands of years. For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. You know, that's the true meaning of Christmas, is to worship him. If you're not worshiping him, you're not celebrating Christmas. Go ahead and exchange gifts and eat your eggnog or drink your cookies or whatever you do with that stuff. That's fine. Knock yourself out. Keep the economy going. Buy. Go ahead. You go buy all the stuff. Keep the economy going. But you've missed Christmas. Unless you worship him, you're missing it. They've come to worship him. And verse 3 says, when Herod the king heard this, can you imagine? He was troubled. Yikes. You never want Herod to be troubled, by the way. This guy is famous in history for killing even his animals that disobeyed him. He killed two wives. He killed three sons. Listen, when he, in his last will and testament, Herod said, when I'm dead, I want you to kill all my relatives and all of my friends. You want to know why? Because he said, I want people to cry after I die. What a sicko. He's troubled. When he's troubled, we're all troubled. And all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the, watch this, chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. Attention, world. The pagan worshiping King Herod knew enough back then to call in the religious experts to ask a question from the Hebrew scriptures. Does it say, and where does it say, that a king will come to Israel? Are you guys awake? I need you to get this. If you miss everything, don't get this. A pagan worshiping lunatic calls the religious leaders of the Hebrews and says, where in your scriptures does it say a baby's going to be born king? He knew something. And thank God they knew the answer. They're going to tell him in a moment where. Friends, listen, beyond truth, meaning this, there's no greater pursuit in life than for you to find truth. By the way, all truth belongs to God. All lies belong to Satan. You're in the middle. You're, as Joel says, in the valley of decision. What are you going to choose, to follow a lie or to follow truth? I got news for you. Lies are really fun for a little while, thrilling and exciting, like a sugar rush. And then you come down and you're sick and there's no recovery. Mark Twain said the truth goes, a lie goes around the world twice before the truth ever gets its shoes on. That's very colorful. That's very true. The Bible says, because we're lost and we're born lost, that we love, humans love lies. Did you know that? Pretty quiet in here. Did you catch a fish? Did you go fishing this weekend? How big was the fish? Don't even tell us. We don't believe you. I was hoping to have a battle scar, but then you wouldn't even believe me. I look completely normal, but my hand was black yesterday because I electrocuted myself putting up the Christmas lights. And my hand is still tingling. It was crazy. But all the proof is gone. I could have just told you a lie.
Not you.
That's very sweet. But the Bible says every single one of us are liars. How many lies do you have to tell to be a liar?
One.
The truth comes from God. The truth we struggle with, because the truth exposes, the truth talks, the truth tells, the truth leads, the truth guides. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 32, you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free. Listen to this. John chapter 18, beginning at verse 33. This is powerful stuff. Then Pontius Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Now, this is, of course, at Christ's crucifixion. He's been arrested, beaten. Jesus answered him, are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me? That's an awesome question by Jesus. Jesus is asking you that question right now. Jesus Christ, we worship him, we praise him, Jesus Christ, the curse word. And so the Holy Spirit will ask you, is he king? And you'll say maybe, Jesus is king. And Jesus will come back to you and say, did somebody tell you to say that? Or are you just saying what is trending? Or do you really believe it? That's what he's asking Pilate. Do you really believe that? Or did somebody put that in your mouth? Watch this. Verse 37, Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born. Merry Christmas. And for this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate said to him, what is truth? Wow. What is it? And I'm going to say, and then I got to move on and wrap this up, that if you entertain so much information, you're going to lose a grip on what's true. I'm telling you right now, it's an act of deception. It's been, I believe, satanically engineered, who knows, for thousands of years. Flood your mind with information. None of it has got to be true. That when the truth shows up, you will categorize the truth with a lie because you don't know what to believe in. You don't know what's true. Is that image true? Is that video true? Is that statement true? Is that a real human? Terrifying. The truth. What is truth? Great question. Number four, the Christ of Christmas is beyond love. Beyond love. So wait, I thought God is love. He is love, just as he is the truth. But concerning our lowly position, you can't have love unless it's given. And the giver is the greatest. You say, well, wait a minute. Since when does a baby being born catch the eye of an empire like Rome? And the answer? Where the Christ, the Messiah, would be born. So here comes Pilate's answer, and if he was listening carefully, it's about love. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. You can write down in your margins, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you, that's Bethlehem of Judea, shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, and he said, go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and strangle him. I mean, worship him also. He was lying, and God protected those wise men, and they never returned. But the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Love. God loves you. And again, we struggle in our culture today. We think, and I don't know how to break this except, well, it's point number five, and we're going to end at point five. The only way that you can fix this in your life regarding love is you can search every possible avenue that promises whatever. And you're going to come up broken. I hope this comes across right. Do I want every husband and wife and brother and sister and mom and dad and boy and girl to love one another? Does not God tell us as a church to love ye therefore one another? That can't happen. It cannot happen unless you know that you're loved by God. Let's stop goofing off. Love one another. We know that's true. But we can't do it. Well, you, oh, how, wow, how come you can't love that person? Come on, let's be honest. We could say, well, you know, they're this way, they're that way. They did this to me, they did that to me. Just put a sock in that. Stop it. We've probably done same things or worse to other people. So let's just stop that logic right now. The truth of the matter is, we can't love anybody without God first showing us his love. Even a non-believer loving a child, that's a divine thing. You just said a non-believer loving their child. Absolutely. That non-believer was created in the image of God. That non-believer bears the fingerprints of God. And that unbeliever loves their child. They'll give their life for that child. That's from God. His love is that great that God would give his only son to die on the cross for our sins so that we could go free, that we might enter into heaven above. And so the answer is Bethlehem. I love that here in the Bible, at Christmas time, the answer given to the king was, it's Bethlehem, king. You asked where the Bible says, where the Messiah is going to be born? It's in Bethlehem. And he freaked. Well, why? Because number five, no faith. The Christ of Christmas is beyond faith. When I say beyond faith, watch this, I mean it. Beyond faith meaning this. Faith, imagine if we pulled up in a bus, or a bus pulled up and there was a driver, let's say Michael or Gabriel, the angels driving the bus, and the bus door opens up and it says heaven bound, and we all get on. Listen, that bus is faith that takes us to Christ. Are you with me? Faith is not a destination. Faith's a vehicle. The destination is Christ. Verse 9 says, and when they had heard, when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen. Now, I'm sorry, I'm going to interrupt myself. The star, pastor here, I want you to listen to this study. It's from NASA. They explained the star. It was a constellation that got out of whack. It ran across the street, appeared in the sky. And forget it. I've already gone through all that stuff. Well, there was a special alignment 2,000 years ago. If you go to the website of the Hubble, they'll tell you, just save all that stuff. This is not a celestial star, a heavenly body. There is no doubt about it that this is, as is consistent with Scripture, the Old Testament, angels are called stars in the Old Testament. Did you know that? This is one that moves, leads the wise men from Babylon to Jerusalem, to Bethlehem, and it's got the ability to stop. Oh, it stopped? Yeah, it stopped. And then it moved again in another account in the Gospels. It's a drone. It's an angel. Don't make a big deal of it. It's an angel. Now watch, and we'll wrap this up. The star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw, that is the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. How come? Why? Because when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. They fell down and they worshiped him. And when they had opened the treasures or treasury, tons of stuff. By the way, some scholars estimate that all of Mary's life, Jesus' life, Joseph, we don't know this for a fact, but gold, frankincense, and myrrh is the gifts, very expensive, for priests, for prophets, and for kings. And they presented it to him. Verse 12 says, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed back to their own country another way. Church, we end with this. I want to ask you to just sit still and not interrupt anybody right now. I want to dial down on this. Why did all this happen? Why are we here today? Why are we celebrating Christmas? Because God keeps his appointments, folks. God makes appointments. He makes appointments with nations. He makes appointments with kingdoms. The Bible says he sets up powers and he removes powers. The Bible says that the decision of the judge is in the hand of God. The Bible says that God has established the borders of all the nations of the world. Book of Daniel, Book of Acts. God keeps his appointments. You appreciate it when God keeps, or when your doctor or somebody keeps their appointments with you, right? You appreciate that. How much more, God? All of these things are true, if you believe it or not. I highly recommend you believe him. Don't believe me. Believe him. Man will let you down. He will never let you down. So listen. So if you were to ever lose faith in life, it could prove to be fatal. If you were to ever lose faith in hope, you would lose all purpose. If you were to ever lose faith in the truth, you'll fall for any lie. If you were to ever lose faith in love, you would tragically be lost forever, because God is love. For God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son, gifted his only son, that if you would believe and trust him, you would not perish but have everlasting life. If you, listen, all of these things I've enumerated to you this morning, life, love, truth, hope, these things would enlarge in your life. So I'm going to ask all of you to bow your heads. I want you to meditate on this for a moment. Nobody moves. The ushers are set to tase. Don't interrupt anybody. I want you to think this through. And then I'm going to ask you a question. God kept his appointment in a little stall in a manger in a village called Bethlehem, Israel. God kept his appointment at a wedding in Cana of Israel. God kept his appointment with a crippled man alongside the pool at Bethesda there in Jerusalem. God kept his appointment with a woman with the issue of blood from Magdala, Israel. God kept his appointment with the centurion's servant at Capernaum in the Galilee. God kept his appointment with the promiscuous woman in Samaria. God kept his appointment with a man named Nicodemus who came to Jesus at night. God kept his appointment with a cross atop Mount Moriah. And God kept his appointment with an emptied out tomb in Jerusalem. And the Bible tells us that God keeps all of his appointments. He cannot break his word. And God's word tells us, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. As we play this song together right now, I'm going to ask those of you who you've wandered away from Jesus. You're a believer, you're a follower of Christ, but you've backslidden. I'm going to ask you to get up. I'm going to ask you to come forward. And I'm going to ask you to rededicate your life to Christ today by coming forward. I'm going to ask people to remain praying and remain still and to not be thinking about yourself. I know it's going to be hard about the parking. I get all that stuff. I understand. These are souls for whom Christ died. Right now, if God is speaking to you and this is your first time back in church for a while and or you know you're not walking close with God, believer, rededicate your life. And in a moment, I'm going to ask anyone else to accept Christ. But first, believer, as we play this song, you come forward, and today you are rededicating your life to Christ. You're stepping it up with Jesus. You come now. Those of you that are standing here right now, God knows if you're rededicating your life, or for some of you, you're giving your life to Christ today. Will you pray this prayer and mean it from your heart? Can you repeat after me, church? Will you repeat after me and help them along? Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I accept him today as my Savior, my resurrected King, my hope, my life, my truth. I announce that my life is now surrendered to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son, my Lord and my God, in whom I trust from this time forward and forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.